This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, it is cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Now, we've been going through a series, and this is number 4 in the series, on the law of Moses without the veil, or the law of Moses with the veil lifted. In other words, how then should a Christian, a true Christian, read the law of Moses? Now, combined with that, you need to understand that all of the Aaronic priesthood laws have been fulfilled in Christ. All of the sacrificial laws have been fulfilled in Christ. The clean and unclean meat laws have not been fulfilled because we are still human beings, and that's personally applied to us, and God has given this to us for our health. The holy day laws have not been fulfilled because they revealed the plan of God. And without keeping the holy days, you don't understand the plan of God. All of the ritual physical things that they did could never bring righteousness. Now, even in keeping the laws of God in the letter, there's one thing that the law can never do. The law defines sin. So with the law is the knowledge of sin. And without law, there is no sin. And since Jesus came to forgive sinners, therefore there has to be law in order for there to be sinners. Now, today we are confronted with some things, some physical things, and the comment was made concerning Jews for Jesus. They profess Jesus, but they wear their little yarmulkes. They have prayer shawls. They have many little different things. Let's come back here to Numbers 15, and let's look at something here. Numbers 15, and here's a good example. We'll see a couple of these as we get into Numbers 15, because the question always comes up, and the reason that this series was started was because a woman wrote me and said, if we're to live by every word of God, how do I take care of slaves? I don't have any. See? You know, for example, the laws concerning an ox goring someone. Okay, now there had to be a judgment. Okay, if it gored someone, it was to be put to death. Now, so if you've got a big old bull out in your back pasture there, you better keep it in. Okay. Now, God did certain things to remind the children of Israel, because remember, they were not called to conversion. They were only called to the covenant of the law and to live in the letter of the law, and God would bless them physically in exchange for their obedience and curse them physically in exchange for their disobedience. Now, since this is based upon the covenant that God gave to Abraham, the covenant with Israel was a sub-covenant, but it still belongs to covenant with Abraham. And since the 12 tribes of Israel still exist on the earth, then the laws and commandments in the letter of the law still apply, minus the temple ritual, minus the priest ritual, minus the sacrifices, to the 12 tribes of Israel. And you can see the result of breaking the laws of God within the United States of America, which, by the way, has parts of all the 12 tribes. Now, back here in Numbers 25, we have this. Let's pick it up here in verse 30 so we can get the story flowing. If I said 25, sorry, I meant 15. Numbers 15. Thank you. 15:30. The soul that does aught presumptuously. Now, what does that mean? It means does something contrary to the laws of God. Whether he is born in a land or a stranger, the same reproaches the Lord, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. It's still a living principle today. Because he's despised the word of the Lord. Now, how many saw this man? What was his name? This atheist, what was his name? Newdow? Newdow, yeah, thanks. Newdow. From just looking at him and listening to him, it's very interesting. He says he's religious. And he doesn't believe in murder, and he doesn't believe in some of these commandments of God, but he doesn't believe in God. And like someone told an atheist, said, well, if you don't believe in God and you believe in nothing and you have no purpose in life, you must be, of all people, very empty inside. See? And like the joke of the fool I read on the tape. Did you receive that yet? Okay. So when you're cut off from God, that means you're going to suffer the penalty for your sin. Exactly what it means. Because he's despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Now then we have the incident here of a man who went out on the Sabbath day to gather sticks. So verse 33, they brought him to Moses and Aaron. Verse 35, they asked God what to do. And God said, you'll stone him, the whole congregation of Israel, so they stoned him. Now, following that is verse 37. And here's one that people bring up all the time, which is, why don't we put blue ribbons on the hem of our garments? Because if you're going to live by every word of God, now notice God said this. Well, let's read it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make fringes upon the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they may put fringes on the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them. What was the purpose of it? To remind them of the commandments of God. Why do we not have to do that today? It's not needed. You don't need it. It's useless. We remember, here, hold your place and come to Hebrews 10. Now, we'll finish this, and then we'll go to Hebrews 10. And that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, but that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy unto the Lord. I am the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and let's see how that is to be. That's why we don't put blue ribbons on the fringes of our garments. The purpose of it was for what? to remind them of the commandments of God. Okay. Now what do we have? We have, number one, we have the Word of God. Hebrews 10, we have the Spirit of God. Hebrews 10. Now let's pick it up here in verse 14. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. For by one offering he's obtained eternal perfection for those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after he had previously said, this is the covenant I will establish with them after these days. So it's a new covenant, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts and I will inscribe them in their minds. So you see, the reminder of the blue ribbon is useless. And we can also add, even though the children of Israel may have fulfilled that command, they still didn't remember when they had the blue fringes to keep the commandments of God, did they? The question is, did Jesus have the hem on his garment? Okay. There's no way they can prove it. They have no garment. Number one. Okay. Number two. Okay. Number two. Well, you see, the Jews. Yeah. The Jews have a problem. They can't get, they can't overcome their traditions. See. And their traditions, 99.9% of them are an affront to God, okay, and an entanglement in legalism, okay. So, anyway, even though the woman who was healed of the blood flow of 12 years by touching the hem of his garment does not prove that he had a blue ribbon on his garment. Okay. Now, it does not exclude it, but you can't prove it to say it is a dogmatic doctrine that he did have it. Okay. But the whole purpose is to have the laws and commandments written in your heart and in your mind. Okay. Now, the closest thing you have to this in the Old Testament is Psalm 119, which I believe is a prophecy of how Jesus Christ viewed the laws of God. Now, since Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit from conception, he did not need to have a blue ribbon on the hem of his garments. He was the Word of God and the Son of God. No, that would not break the commandment that we just read, because Jesus did not need to be reminded of the commandments of God. He was the one who spoke them. But even if Israel did it, they still sinned against God and forgot his commandments, so the blue ribbon is worthless. And to have it done today is just following a tradition that Judaism has, which still does things in the letter of the law. Okay? That's why you can take this and you can also go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7 about the spirit of the law, and so forth, and understand about the commandments of God. See, God is not going to hinge our salvation on a blue ribbon. He's going to hinge it on our hearts. And how we view the laws of God with the veil of Moses lifted. See? Okay, the question is, does that make him perfect? It said that he did no sin. It didn't say he didn't break any rules. That is an incorrect interpretation. And he did not follow these physical traditions because he did not have to. And he was bringing the new covenant so all of those physical things would be eliminated. But of course. Okay. Now, let's see some things. Let's come back here to Deuteronomy 4, and let's see some things concerning the laws and commandments of God. Now, this is the companion series that we're doing with the one by whose authority. So So we will have a few scriptures intersect each other as we go along. Now also understand this. No law can give you eternal life. The law does not have the power to do it because the law is what God has decreed. Forgiveness comes from repentance and is a personal act of God toward you through His grace. All the commandment keeping in the world, though it's required, cannot give you eternal life, though it is a condition of eternal life. It is God who gives eternal life. It is God who gives the Spirit. So we need to keep that in mind. Now, Christians today live by the commandments of God better than any Jew or any Israelite ever did in the letter of the law. And we had better, because it has to be in our hearts and in our minds. See? And we have to live by it. We do. But even those under the old covenant, they were to live in the letter of the law by what God gave under the old covenant. We were under the new covenant now. But here in the book of Deuteronomy, we are going to see some things which project forward to the coming new covenant. There are quite a few things in here which do. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live. Because the wages of sin is death. And this means that you'll live a long physical life. It doesn't mean eternal life here at all. But just live a long physical life. And go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, let's understand something here that's important. Only God can change His laws. He did give to the ministry and the church the ability to make judgments concerning minor matters concerning the law. But whatever judgment that was, for example, there's no need to wear a yarmulke, there's no need to wear a prayer shawl, there is no need to wear a blue ribbon on your garment, because the spirit of the law in our minds and our hearts supersedes that physical requirement. God is the only one who can add and take away. Now, He's primarily talking here about adding, as we have seen in the one by whose authority, adding pagan religious laws to the commandments of God, as exemplified down here in verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. Because what they did was say, well, it's all right. Good, that's all right. What's wrong with eating and dancing? What's wrong with a little entertainment in a tent? Nothing wrong with that. So they added to and took away from. See, that's why a Protestant minister today cannot stand in the pulpit and say the Sabbath has been done away when Jesus said, "My heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." See? Now then, they were to keep them. Verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15. Take you therefore good heed to yourselves. Watch out. Because someone always wants to do something for God. We even had a man we know who wanted to build a temple for God in Pasadena, remember? Lesson of the Bible is this: anyone who builds a temple for God gets himself in trouble, beginning with Solomon. Nothing new under the sun, that's right. Take good heed to yourselves, for you saw no similitude on the day that the Lord spoke to you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. See, he's saying, you're made in the image of God, but you don't know what God looks like, so don't make any image of me. Verse 16, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you an image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps upon the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest you lift up your eyes unto heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, and you should be driven to worship them and serve them. That's astrology, right? That's witchcraft, right? You can do that in your local paper today, can't you? Turn to the section where they have the astrology chart. And people today, they say, what sign were you born under? That's all witchcraft. All astrology. God says, don't do it. Okay? Which the Lord has divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. This does not mean by any stretch of imagination that Israel alone was to worship God and the rest of the world could worship these other things, the sun, the moon, the stars, the animals, and so forth. No. He just says he's given the heavens for everybody on earth. Wherever you are on earth, you can look up and you can see the heavens. Wherever you are on earth, you have the animals, you have the birds, you have the fish. Isn't that correct? And why worship those? God has created them, see. So there is the warning. Now let's come here to chapter 5. Chapter 5, he gave the Ten Commandments. He's reiterating the Ten Commandments. But what I want to do is follow up on what the children of Israel said. After they heard the voice of God, they said, Moses, you go near to God, and you speak to us, and all that God says we'll do. Let's pick it up, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 27. You go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak you unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto you, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto me. They have well said what they have spoken. Now that means they were well intended in what they have spoken. But there's a problem. Verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. See, the law can help change your behavior, but it cannot spiritually convert your heart and mind. Now, it says in Psalm 19 that it converts the heart. It converts the heart only with the Spirit. Because, see, even having the Ten Commandments, as we've seen here in America, even in the monuments, which they have done, and there's a difficulty between the two cases that are at the Supreme Court right now, because one version is the Catholic Catechism version with the Second Commandment removed and the Tenth Commandment expanded to two, and the other one is a Protestant version, a Protestant Jewish version, which includes the second commandment the way that God gave it. And Justice Scalia already remarked concerning what is the difference, which one do we believe, see? So I fully expect them to do away with it. I will be surprised if they don't. And the reason is because the people, though they claim it, they are well-intended in what they are saying. Oh, we want the monument! But how many of those very people are lying, cheating, stealing, committing adultery, and all of this sort of thing? And how many of them are there keeping Sunday? 99.9% of them. Well, what are they doing with their mouth and with their actions? They're mocking God. Just like Israelites always do. Oh, we'll do it. They're well-intended, but their hearts are not right. That's why Christ had to come and to reveal the Father and to reveal the spiritual fullness of the commandments of God, that there's a greater reason for them than having them engraved on a monument or put on your right hand. In, like the Jews today, they have this little phylactery and there's a little container there, and they have some of the laws of God written there, and they have this, you know, strapped up in just a right way. Then they have a little phylactery that they put up here, a little box on their forehead, because it's to be in your hand and between your eyes. Christ says it's to be in your heart. And so these physical things that they did exemplified the fact that it's not in their heart. See? They didn't have the heart. So then he says, come over here to verse 32. You shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you. There's nothing harsh or mean or bad about the laws of God. God had intended them for the well-being of all human beings. And that you may prolong your days in the land where you go to possess it. That you don't have war, that you don't have famine, that you don't have drought, that you don't have a lot of childhood diseases, that you don't have all these things that come along from going against God. Okay? Now, chapter 6 is very interesting because we come down here and we see that we're going to see in four places within 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 verses, in other words, almost every other verse, that it'd go well with you. Now, chapter 6, verse 1. Now, these are the commandments and statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command you this, you and your son and your son's son, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you. There it is. Verse 29, chapter 5, verse 33 and verse 3. So that's three times, not four. Three times. Okay? May be well with you, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Now here we are coming into a spiritual application of the laws of God, which shows what God fully intended. And by the way, the book of Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. Okay? Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That doesn't mean one singular in person. That means one as defined by the Bible and defined by Jesus. Jesus said, I and my Father are one, though there are two beings. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. See, this is what God wanted. Now, he said over here they didn't have the heart to do it. But he still put it here to let them know what he really desired. But that's where he wants everything to begin, with the heart. And there are only a few people in the Old Testament who were able to do that. Number one was David. He was a man after God's heart. But look how mightily he sinned. And that's a shame. And after that, he had to have a thorn in the flesh to even keep him in line. And the only other one that is recorded, well, there are several, Josiah, whose heart was tender and repented, turned to God with all his heart. And then Ezra, who set his heart to know the law of God. And because of Ezra, we have what is called the Old Testament today, because he was led of God to compile the whole Old Testament out of all the books that were there. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Jesus quotes this in Matthew 22, doesn't he? 37 through 40. Yes. These are the words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. That's where God wanted them, even though they didn't have the heart to do it. Why didn't they have the heart to do it? Because they were never given the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we're going to see another prophecy a little later about circumcision of the heart in Deuteronomy 10. Again, God is showing that's what he desired, but they didn't have the heart to do it, and it couldn't really be done until Christ came to open the way. Okay? And it says, teach them to your children, etc. Now then, all the way through, go ahead and read all the way through the book of Deuteronomy here, and you are going to find the warnings. Beware lest you forget. Do not forget. Remember to obey. You have been rebellious from the day that I knew you. You're a stiff-necked people, etc. Now let's come over here to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. First part of it tells how Moses had to hew two more tablets of stone, take them up to God, and he wrote on those the original Ten Commandments again. Okay. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. Now here is a spiritual lesson for us today. And this can only really truly be accomplished with the Spirit of God. So this is a witness to them, and it is also a prophecy for us. Verse 12. Now Israel, what I've done in my Bible, put my name there, because see, God is a personal God, and everything that he has is personally for us. Okay. So wherever the name is there, you put yours there. What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord? That means hold him in awe and reverence and deep worship, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And that takes the power of God's Spirit to do it. Okay. And to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. Now, in reading the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, go through and see how many times God says, for your good, that it may be well with you. I mean, it's incredible. And yet people and ministers stand up and hate the law of God. Now, verse 14. Behold, the heaven and heavens of heavens is the Lord, and the earth also, and with all that therein is. Only the Lord has delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Now, the thing that is fantastic about this is, and I'm going to bring a sermon on it again before Passover, is that the Passover actually began with Abraham, when you fully understand it. Okay. That's why we are called Abraham's seed. Okay. Now, with the covenant that God gave to Abraham, he bound himself to perform his oath to Abraham. So this did not depend upon the goodness of the children of Israel, but the promise of God. And so that's why with the covenant that he gave to Israel, since it was not yet time to give the Holy Spirit, he gave the law, but he gave hints of what is really needed to do the law and keep the commandments. Especially here in the book of Deuteronomy. And actually, we will see a prophecy of Christ, which has a profound effect on the New Testament. Sacrifices before Abraham were burnt offerings and peace offerings. They were not sin offerings. They were patriarchal offerings, which ceased with the beginning of the nation of Israel. One of the things that people say is the commandments of God did not exist before the flood, and they did not exist until the law was given to Moses. That is actually an insane proposition, because that's well over 2,000 years without any law. How can God convict anyone of sin if there's no law? Well, there is no law, there's no sin. See, and they do not understand Romans 5. They're just plain and simple. See, that's why there's so much confusion in religion today, is because people have opinions. Now, opinions are not wrong. Asking questions is right. But you have to ask the right questions, and you have to come up with the right answers. And if you have an opinion which is contrary to the Word of God, though you strongly believe it, it's not true, and you're believing something that is not true. It's just that simple. And the same force of belief that people use to believe the truth, they also believe a lie. So they were there because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are here because of Abraham. And if we physically belong to some of the 12 tribes of Israel because of Isaac and Jacob, we are like Isaac, as it says in Galatians 4. Now notice verse 16. Again showing what God requires, but it couldn't be done without the Holy Spirit. Okay. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. That could not come until Christ came. And the circumcision made without hands is done by baptism for the forgiveness of sin and by the begettal of the Holy Spirit that God gives you. That changes the mind. That converts the beginning of the conversion of the mind. That is called the circumcision of the heart. So here God is showing in sort of a prophecy that that's what he really wants. but they never did do it. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible God, who regards not persons nor takes rewards. He executes the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love you therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So there we have a projection of it. Now he also gives it again. Here you can read chapter 11. Let's just cover a couple verses here. Verse 1. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. Again, you see, what is the advantage to having the commandments of God written in your heart and in your mind? Let's just ask that. Versus having them just on paper or engraved on a stone. Now, we need this to study, of course, and we need it to teach us, of course. That's the Word of God. But what is the advantage of having God's Spirit within you? Gives you the desire to love God. It also, when you sin, it pricks your conscience, does it not? Yes. Carnal-minded people, without the Spirit of God, when they sin, it doesn't prick their conscience. And you can see that with the crime and things that are going on in the world today. I mean, look at the man who was in court and convicted of rape. He didn't want to go to jail, so he killed three people and beat up, you know, it's a good thing. They should not have women as bailiffs handling terrible, violent criminals. Okay. Stole her gun, shot the judge, shot the court recorder, and shot one of the other bailiffs. And then, yeah. See. All of that is... All of that shows there is no conscience in the human mind. Okay? When it gives itself over to sin and no longer has any feeling, they've given themselves past feeling, as the Bible says, you see. That's why they were to be executed. You will notice that in the Old Testament there are no jails or prisons. You read and study that, which would be a good way to run the land. You are either dead and you can no longer perpetrate any more crimes because of the severity of your crime, or you are working to make restitution for your crime, and when you have done, when you are done making restitution, you are going to be absolutely sure you are not going to do that again. Okay. No jails. Let's fast forward this tape and turn it to the other side. A few more verses, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy 18. And the reason being is because in this second giving of the law, you have some projections forward to the new covenant. Now, as I was mentioning here, in the book of Deuteronomy, you have a lot of projections forward to the new covenant. And we'll see a tremendous prophecy of Christ here in just a minute. But remember, all through the Old Testament, you have those projections and prophecies of Christ. Even right after the sin of Adam and Eve, what did we find? A prophecy that a Messiah was needed to save them. So here in the book of Deuteronomy, we see a lot of New Testament principles, and that's why it is called the second giving of the law. Now, verse 13, Deuteronomy 11, we'll just cover a few more verses here. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Now that's New Testament command, really. See. That I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that you may gather in your corn and your wine and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your cattle, that you may eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. All the way through. So when you read through the whole book of Deuteronomy, what I want you to do is see all of the things which are projections forward to the New Testament, and I want you to see all the warnings, beware lest you forget, beware, 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 beware. Now remember too, in the New Testament there are bewares, aren't there? Yes. First one is, beware of false prophets. That's one of the first things Jesus said. Then he said, beware, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. And we're warned not to be led astray. So we have much of the same thing in the New Testament. And so out of it all, once you have the veil of against Moses lifted from you, and you can read it without the veil, you will see that the Bible is a complete whole. Now let's read some more here. Verse 18, therefore you shall lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, and that they may be frontlets between your eyes. See? Where he wants it, right there. So we live, because you see, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Isn't that right? If you have Christ in your heart, the laws and commandments of God in your heart, that's how you are. And you're being formed and recreated in the image of Christ from within. You're already in the physical image of what God is in reality. So this is a tremendous thing here. Now verse 22. For if you shall diligently keep all the commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to cleave unto him, then the Lord will drive out the nations from before you, and so forth. He set before you blessing and cursing and so forth. Now, do we have blessings and cursings in the New Testament? Of course we do. And the final curse is worse than anything that the Israelites would receive, correct? Because if you reject God and willfully disobey, what is your fate? Lake of fire, see? Now, let's come here to Deuteronomy 17. Now, it talks about, and I have always used this as instruction that every minister should follow. Not that he would be a king, but that the principle that is here is so that the king would not be lifted up above his brethren. Deuteronomy 17. It says, you come to the land, you want a king over you. Verse 15, you're only going to have one out of your own country. Verse 16, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Okay. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. So the third king, Solomon, did that, didn't he? Okay. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levite. That's what the king was to do. And I think the only one that ever did it was David. Because in the special little tabernacle he had in his house where he housed the tabernacle after it was brought back from Kirjath Jearim, he had the priests who were there who would minister at where the Ark of the Covenant was. And remember what was in the sides of the Ark of the Covenant. Was the law written in scrolls. So he could take it out, and I'm sure one of the priests would take it out give it to David, and I'm sure that he wrote himself a copy of this law as evidenced by Psalm 119. Whereas, oh, how I love your law, how I love your commandments, and all of that. Very high spiritual exaltation of the laws of God. And I think that this should apply to every minister this way, that he should know and understand the whole Bible from one end to the other, because that is his obligation before God, so that he can teach the brethren the truth and the right ways of God. And it's not going to come unless whoever is a minister diligently applies himself to that effort to do so. Well, that was one of the reasons why I wanted to study and know the Greek. I wished I had the time in my life to study and know the Hebrew. I think that would be fantastic. But, nevertheless, now notice, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Now this means every day. He was to read the laws of God every day. What for? Because the king was the one who was the final administrator of the law along with the high priest. Is that not correct? Yes. So he had to know it. And that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, because you see, learn, and this is the key. When you read and you study and you learn, and today for us it is, we are learning how to be the kings and priests under Christ. We are learning the basic essentials necessary for eternal life. And keep all the words of this law and the statutes to do them. Now here's the key, verse 20. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. You remember what Jesus told the apostles when they were arguing about who is going to be the greatest? See? He said, you're not going to be as the kings of the Gentiles, which lorded over them, and you're not going to be as the great ones, and the great ones were the religious leaders who are called benefactors. See? And the church can function very well without a hierarchy, thank you. And the way that it functions the best without a hierarchy is when the elders are on the sidelines and oversee the church but teach the brethren. See? Because the brethren need to be taught so they can live and run their lives before God without holding the hand of a minister. That you can make your own decisions in your own life without having to run pitter-patter to the minister to say, oh, what do you think? Now, it's good to give counsel and to help people who have questions. That is true. But the ultimate purpose of it is all so that you may know, after all, are you not going to be kings and priests? Huh? Yes. Should you not also take this and apply it to your life, to read and study and know the Bible? But of course, these words are eternal, so that when you are born again into the kingdom of God, you are going to be equipped to function as a spirit being. And as I mentioned last night, now, maybe you can, those of you who can see it Friday, or if you're online, go online to National Geographic and find out when the next program of In the Womb is going to be. But it's going to be Pacific time on noon this Friday. It was three times last night. It's 2 hours long and it was three times in a row. And record that. Because what they have discovered is that the baby in the womb is practicing everything that it needs to survive when it's born. Opens its eyes, opens its mouth, and in the later part of its development, it actually consumes 1 pint of amniotic fluid per hour or per day. See? It can hear the mother. It gets used to the smells and the sounds and taste of the food as it comes in the bloodstream. It can hear music. And guess what sets them off in a bad way? Rock music, rap music. Guess what soothes them? Symphony music, classical music. Okay. Now, all classical music is not good, but there's a lot of good classical music. All rock music essentially is wrong because it has a wrong beat and cadence. And that beat and cadence is meant to mess up the minds of those who listen to it. That's why teenagers are rebellious when they get their minds and blast it straight into their ears through these Walkmen, and then run off to these rock concerts. Their brains are blasted. And then add to that drugs. No wonder they can't do anything. See? But anyway, they use all their arms, their muscles, and they use their legs. They are actually walking in the womb in preparation for a birth. See? So, all of you women who have been kicked in the ribs by your babies understand that. See? Dolores said that our kids always got her under this rib and, right here, and she just had to go, push them down. See? But there is a great analogy. This is why I want to write the book, and appreciate your prayers, that I mentioned last night. Write the book, From a Speck of Dust to a Son of God, Why Were You Born? See? Because the truth is, just like a babe in the womb, because Jerusalem above is the mother of us all, you see. Not that the church is the mother. Jerusalem above is the mother, you see. We are being trained in everything necessary for the beginning of eternal life. See? Maybe you've never thought of it that way. See? But that's what some of these things are projecting forward to, even in the book of Deuteronomy. See? Now, let's finish this verse. Verse 20, Deuteronomy 17. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. You can project that forward. We're going to be in the kingdom of God. We will live forever, etc., etc. See? Okay. Now, let's come down here to verse 9, Deuteronomy 18. And I think it's very interesting the way that this is set. When you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, and here they were camped right on the, just crossing the River Jordan, ready to go on in, take over the land. They could see it. And remember this, Moses didn't go in because he didn't believe the Lord on one thing. God told him to speak to the rock and the water would come, and he beat the rock. And because he beat the rock, he said, okay, you're not going into the land. Sometimes the judgment's pretty tough, isn't it? See? And Moses didn't say, Lord, you know my heart. All right. When you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of these nations. What did we read earlier? Who is the mother of all the abominations of the earth? Babylon the Great, right? Yes, indeed. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, that is unto Moloch, and we are sacrificing children through abortion to another god of Moloch today. or that uses divination, that's witchcraft, familiar spirit, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before you. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God. Now that's New Testament doctrine, isn't it? Matthew 5:48. You shall therefore be as perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That is the goal that is set for us, you see. That's why we're learning and doing what we're doing. It's very important. See, what happens when people get wrapped up in religion and the politics of religion, they miss the whole point of what God is doing. See? And they become hierarchical and structured, and you cut off the learning and growth through the Holy Spirit of God. That doesn't mean everything just becomes laissez-faire with no control or oversight at all. It just is the extension of these things in there. They can't become perfect. Okay? For these nations which you shall possess hearkened unto observers of times and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Now we're still working on a Halloween booklet. And we're going to entitle it The Secrets of Halloween and the Occult Connection. And it's going to be quite a booklet. And we're going to show that it is also helping pave the way for the coming of Antichrist. We're going to have a section in there on the Da Vinci Code, which is paving the way for the Antichrist. Do people love lies? Yes. He sold pretty close to 7 million of those books, and now a movie's coming out. You know what everyone's going to believe? Well, there may be some truth to that. Maybe Jesus was married. Maybe Mary Magdalene did have a daughter. And so when the Antichrist comes and what a perfect claim. I have the blood of Jesus in me. Never thought that would happen, did you? It could happen. I'm not saying absolutely that it would. But hey, what better credibility would the world receive? See? Now then, back to the true Messiah. Verse 15. Here is the summation of everything leading up to it. Prophecy of Christ. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. It means you're under obligation to hear him. According to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have spoken well that which they have spoken. So here God took them up on their judgment, and it didn't come until Christ came as God manifest in the flesh. They didn't want to hear the word of God in power, but they wanted to listen to a man. So God came as a man and spoke to them. And did they still listen to him? Some did, but not very many. Okay. You talk about the power of a carnal mind. You know, unless God opens it, it is a steel trap door, slam, lock, welded. Now notice this. Verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you. Prophesied seed of David, the son of Abraham. And will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak them unto them all that I shall command him. And isn't that what Jesus said? He says, I speak nothing of myself. I do nothing of myself. As I hear, I speak. And as the Father gave me commandment, this I do. Is that correct? Yes. And it shall come to pass. Now it gets more dramatic and the punishment more severe than just being cut off from among his people, as we will see a little later here. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. See, everyone is going to give an account of himself to God. Is that not correct? Yes. Now, here's for all ministers, elders, preachers, cardinals, popes, bishops, imams, whatever. Self-styled prophets. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded, to Christianize pagan festivals, which God never commanded. He commanded the opposite. So I have not commanded him to speak, or that speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Now let's come to John, 12th chapter. You can read the rest of the book of Deuteronomy. See all the laws there. Okay. John, the 12th chapter. Jesus spoke of it in those same words. John 12. Pick it up here in verse 37. John 12, verse 37. Although he had done so many miracles in their presence, they did not believe in him. Because he didn't join the Pharisees. Even books have been written, Jesus the Pharisee. He was never a Pharisee. That's why I've got in one of the appendix here that he was taught directly of God the Father. Let me just ask you a question. Since Jesus taught things that they didn't teach and were against the teachings of Judaism and against the power structure of the priesthood and the scribes and Pharisees, do you not think that the rabbi who would have taught Jesus, had he been taught by a rabbi, do you not think that they would have taken him and killed him for teaching him such radical things? But of course, because they killed Christ. That's why he could not have been an ordinary Jew, as some people claim. Could not have been taught by the rabbis. He was taught by God the Father. Why put him into the hands, as a young child, in the hands of lying religious people? I mean, you know, some of the things that people write, just because it's in a book doesn't mean it's true. That's why we're to prove all things. Okay? So that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, who said, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this very reason they could not believe, because, again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and be converted, and I would heal them. Now that's a tough scripture to take, isn't it? This is the exact opposite of Protestantism. God is not trying to save everyone now. He is only calling a few, and the rest he is blinding so he can save them later. See, that's the truth of it. because God loves them, and He's not going to call millions and millions and millions and millions and billions of people. Because there aren't that many that are going to repent. See? That's an astounding scripture, isn't it? Quoted by Jesus, quoting Isaiah. Now, verse 41. Isaiah said these things when he saw his glory and spoke concerning him. But even so, many among the rulers believed in him, but there's that word again. There are two words that cause a lot of difficulty. If and but. But, even so, many among the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. See, they weren't willing to stand for the truth. See? For they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. In short, they were politicians. On a power trip. Sound familiar? Yes, indeed. Hey, we've all experienced that, haven't we? Yes. Verse 44, then Jesus called out and said, the one who believes in me does not believe in me, but him who sent me. Now notice how this clearly fulfills Deuteronomy 18 about that prophet. We have a tape on that, by the way, that prophet, if you don't have it. Okay. Verse 45, the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. But if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word, and that means the whole message, which I have spoken, that shall judge him in the last day. So all of those who don't like Jesus, they're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for every idle word. Now you see, when we understand that, does that not help us in our relationship with God and in our relationship with everyone else? Yes, it does. Okay? When we realize that that is so. Okay, let's continue now. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word which I have spoken shall judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me gave me commandment himself what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life, therefore whatever I speak exactly as the Father has told me. Now then, this gives us an awful lot of sense of gravity and responsibility, doesn't it, in handling the Word of God? Yes, it does. It can't be handled lightly, has to be handled honestly. Have to be dedicated to the truth of God, the love of God, and everything that is there. All of that is implied there. And remember that he spoke this just a short time before he was crucified. So there is the judgment. There is how the law of Moses reads without the veil. So when you read the law of Moses, once you have had your heart and mind circumcised through the circumcision of Christ through baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit of God, then you view the laws of God entirely differently from a spiritual perspective. you can read them and study them and know them from a way that is entirely different from those who do not have the Spirit of God. Now, I suppose I should follow this up with something to do with Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I'll do that. I'll follow it up with that because there's an awful lot there. Well, this will end the series, The Law of Moses Without the Veil. The Canadian Office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa Ibom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.